praise him. Yeah, it's to just talk about how great he is. Not so much, here's what God has done, not the fact that he is the, you know, he's provided for us and so forth, but to bless his name is to talk about who he is, how great he is, not just what he's done, but who he is, that he is all-powerful, he is compassionate, he is loving, he is kind, he is patient, all of those things, he is in control, he is the God of God, and the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. That's what it means to bless the name of the Lord, to bless his name. His name is who he is. And so bless his name is to talk about who God is. Not just what he's done, but who he is. And when we think about who he is, it reminds us of who we are and how wonderful it is that a God like him has anything to do with a guy like me. It's an amazing thing. So let's go to the Lord together before we get into his word. Father, thank you so much because you are who you are. You are a wonderful, awesome God, a God we can't even wrap our minds around. Your love and your compassion, your mercy, your forgiveness, all the things that you are, that is things that we are not. And Father, we experience glimpses of that between ourselves. But Lord, yours is so much greater. They understand your love for us. Because Father, we know ourselves. I know who I am. I know who I am down deep inside of me. I know where I would be without you. And Father, I know who I was before you. And I look at that and I think, why in the world would a God like you, the only God, want to have anything to do with me? And it is impossible for me to understand that. I am so grateful for it. Oh, I am so grateful. But Lord, it's hard to understand. But Lord, in your word, you give us glimpses of all you are. And so I pray that as we get into your word today, you would show us more of who you are. Thank you so much, Father. Just open our ears. Open our hearts to what you have to teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're in our third week of our series, Joshua, Living in Victory. We've looked at the fact that God is always victorious. That was our first week. In our second week, we discovered that we have to prepare for victory. Now, today, we're going to be talking about God's way, the only way to victory. We'll be in chapter 5 and 6 this morning. As we get started, how many of you know who Vin Diesel is? See, he's the guy that pumps the diesel into your truck, right? No, that's it. No, he's an actor. How many of you know the Fast and the Furious movies? The 1 through 10 or whatever it is. I mean, they go on forever. Seriously, there's at least 9. There may be 10 of them. But anyway, he's the guy that's in that movie, just to give you a little context. But he did a movie in 2005 called The Pacifier. Now, this was about a Navy SEAL named Shane. And he was charged with watching 4 kids while their mom was off helping the Navy recover some intelligence that their father had hidden. Now, 4 kids and a Navy SEAL. 2 teenagers, a preteen, and a baby. No problem, right? What could go wrong? I know that's what you're thinking. What possibly could go wrong there? Well, as you can imagine, the first few days did not go well at all. They did not go well. So, he was frustrated, and so he decides, I'm going to lay the law down. So on a Sunday morning, about 6 a.m., everybody's asleep, then all of a sudden, they're awakened by this shrill blast of a whistle. You know, just wakes everybody up. Now, they're not happy about it, but after a lot of coaxing and even threatening, they finally assemble at the kitchen table. And they're sitting at the kitchen table, and Shane, this Navy SEAL, does his speech, does his spiel, and this is what he says. He says, and this is a quote, "Listen up, ladies." Now, they weren't all ladies. There was a couple of guys, the youngest one in the middle of them were both boys. But listen up, ladies. Your behavior is unacceptable. To maintain a state of safety, we need to maintain the state of discipline and order. He says, I have one rule. Everything is done my way. No highway option. Well, in our passage today, we're going to find that there's only one option if we're going to live in victory. Only one way, one rule. We have to do things God's way. We have to do things God's way. No highway option. So as we begin to read our scriptures, we need to realize that Joshua and the nation of Israel had just crossed the Jordan, and they were camped at Gilgal. We looked at that last week. And here, they're waiting on God's instructions, just like they waited on the other side of the Jordan. So with that in mind, let's pick up the story in verse 13 of chapter 5, and we'll read to verse 21 in chapter 6. So verse 13 says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Well, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance. March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voice. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. And then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. Don't you know that was a sight? The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord with the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout! For the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold, the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, and must be go into his treasury. And when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, and they destroyed with the sword everything living in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. So here the wall comes crashing down. The Israelites take the city. Because they did it God's word, it was a complete and total victory. But thing is breaching the walls of Jericho did not just happen immediately after they crossed the Jordan. They didn't just march in across the Jordan one day and the next day the city was theirs. Instead, God had them wait, like they had waited on the other side of the Jordan. But why? Why did he have them wait? Why not strike when the morale was high and confidence was high? Why not strike immediately, catch Jericho off guard? Why wait? Was God not ready? Did they show up too quick? And they got there before he expected them, so he wasn't prepared? Well, of course not. He was prepared. God is always prepared, but the nation wasn't. So we saw last week that they committed themselves to the Lord. We talked about that last week. They had pledged their hearts to him, and they were ready to follow him. But before he could lead them any further, before he could bring any more victories, they had some business to do with the Lord. Now, last week he stopped the Jordan from flowing. That's what we read about last week. Now, this week we read about the walls of Jericho coming down. Well, these happened just a couple, three chapters. And our tendency is to take those three chapters and compress the time frame. Sometimes we miss the amount of time that passes between different things that we read in Scripture. It's easy to forget that these didn't happen within hours of each other. These two events didn't happen even days of each other, but they were weeks apart. They didn't cross the Jordan on Monday and Tuesday they took Jericho. Instead, they were weeks apart. So the question becomes, what happened during this time? During this waiting time, what was Israel doing between the time they crossed the Jordan and the time they took Jericho? Well, if we look back in chapter 5, I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 5, they did two things. First of all, they circumcised every male and they celebrated the Passover. Now, for 40 years, they had been disobedient in these two areas. They hadn't done either one of these the whole time that since they left Egypt, except for one time, it says they celebrated the Passover while they were out Mount Sinai. But that's the only other time Scripture mentions them celebrating. It doesn't give a reason why they didn't. They just didn't do these two things. So this time of waiting so they could remedy this situation, so the people could do business with God. And that's what they did. They repented, and they began to show their commitment to the Lord by doing what he told them to do in the law. They began to follow his commands. See, they hadn't been doing it for 40 years. For 40 years, they had not followed the Lord in these areas. They were disobedient, and then they began to be obedient. You know, one of the things that this tells us, it's never too late to be obedient. It's never too late to start doing things that God has told you to do. You can't change what you did or didn't do in the past. You can't change that, but we can change what we do from now on. You may have been disobedient forever. You may never have been obedient. You may have been just disobedient in some areas, but you can start being obedient today and then be obedient tomorrow and the next day, next week, next month, and next year. So it's never too late to start being obedient. They had put it off for 40 years, and now they had started following. So several weeks had passed since they had arrived at the camp of Gilgal, and then one day Joshua is out taking a walk. And something very unusual happens. Look at verses 13 through 15. This says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. So Joshua went up and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as the commander of the Lord, the army of the Lord, I have come now.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does the Lord have for his servant?' Commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Now, just kind of try to picture this. Joshua is out on the outskirts of the city. He's looking out and surveying Jericho. He sees the high walls. He sees the guards walking around on the wall. He sees the weapons that they've put in place. And the whole time he's standing there looking, you know what he's probably thinking? How in the world are we going to get in there? He's thinking, what are my options? And even before they crossed the Jordan, you know that his military leaders were already having meetings. They were already talking about different options, different tactics they could use to get into the city. And as he's standing there and he's looking out over there, you know he's asking the Lord, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He's saying, we could build a siege ramp. We could build a battering ram. We could build battle towers. We could just wait them out. All these things are good strategies. But Lord, what do you want to do? See, after all he'd witnessed for the years since they left Egypt, he knew that God didn't always do things in a conventional way. He'd seen God do a lot of things, including what happened at the Jordan just a few weeks before. And he wanted to find out what God had in mind. He knows that's the only way to victory. So as a result, Joshua asked, God, how do I do this your way? He says, God, how do I do this your way? That's why he's out there. He's overlooking. He's asking the Lord. And we know that because of what happens next. Because as he's looking out over the city that God promised to give into their hands, and he's contemplating what's next, contemplating, God, what is it that you want to do? This guy shows up, this soldier shows up with a drawn sword in front of him. Now, Joshua is a soldier, and he's a good soldier. So Joshua, it doesn't say this, but I can imagine Joshua pulled his sword, you know, and he confronts him. He stands in front of him and says, okay, declare yourself. Are you friend or foe? But notice how the man answers in verse 14. He says, neither. He says, neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. He's saying, I'm not on your side. He said, I'm not on the enemy's side. I'm on God's side. That's whose side I'm on. Have you ever heard that if you have two Baptists in a room, you got three opinions? You got Baptist number one, their opinion. You got Baptist number two, their opinion. And then you got the right opinion, which is God's opinion. You've ever heard that? I've heard that over the years several times. There are always two sides, and then there's the right side, God's side. This is what's being communicated here by this messenger. The messenger from God saying, I'm not here to take your side. I'm not here to make sure your plans work. I'm not here to rubber stamp your efforts. I'm also not here to take the enemy's side. I'm here for one reason, and one reason only, to make sure that God wins, to make sure that his will is accomplished. You see, the question that Joshua asked, you know, are you for us or for our enemies? The whole idea behind that was in this vein. It says, have you come to join us in our effort to take Jericho? Have you come to join us in our effort? And the man answers and redirects him completely when he says, no, I've not come. I'm not here to join you in you taking the city, but I'm here to invite you to join God as he takes the city. Do you see the difference? So often we do make plans and we ask God to approve them. God, here's what I want to do. Give me your blessing. You know, that's what we do so many times. We ask him to come alongside us and make our plans work. Or this is what we do. We go, okay, God, that's your plan. Well, I like this part, and I like this part, and I like that part. And if you'll just tweak this, I think it'll work, God. You know, we do that as well. And we try to talk him into doing things a little bit different way. But that's all upside down and backwards. God does not promise victory if we follow our plans. He doesn't say, make your plans. Culture, you can do what you want to. Whatever it is, I'll bless it. It'll be fine. He didn't do that. But he does promise victory when we do things his way. So I want to ask you, whose plans are you following? Are you doing things your way and asking God to join you? Or are you asking God to show you his plans so you can join him? Trying to do things your way or God's way? Only one is the right way, and that is doing it God's way, because it's the only way to victory. So Joshua asked, God, how do I do this your way? Now, it doesn't take Joshua long to realize that this is a holy messenger from the Lord. And so he falls down before him and asks, what message does the Lord have for his servant? Now was the time for God to speak of really important things. Joshua was laser focused. He was listening. His ears were open. God could speak about things that would affect the situation more than anything else, to present Joshua with what's got to take place before he can take the city. And then God does a very unexpected thing in verse 15. What does he say in verse 15? Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. God had Joshua. He had him ready to listen to a very important message. And that's what he gives him, is a very important message. When he says, take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy, what is he telling him to do? He's saying, worship me. He's saying, worship me. He doesn't tell him to sharpen his sword, practice his techniques, get the troops together, drill them. Doesn't say build siege ramps or build towers, nothing. He says, take off your sandals and worship me. Doesn't seem very practical, does it? When you have something you want to do for the Lord, he says, just worship me. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because you're all geared up. You're ready to go. This was not what he expected. The nation is faced with taking a city, and it's shut up tighter than Ebenezer Scrooge's wallet. I mean, that's what it says. Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. And here they are, trying to figure out how to get in the city, and God tells Joshua, just worship. What possible benefit could be derived from that kind of action? Well, when we worship, we see God for who he really is. And we see us for who we are. It shows us God's power, and it shows our lack of it. It shows our need for him and causes us to realize that we need him to lead us in whatever we're facing. So in worship, we tend to surrender our plans to him, letting go of what we think is best and embrace God's ways and be ready to follow him in whatever direction and plans that he has for us. See, as Joshua is bowing to the ground, Joshua surrenders to God's way. He surrenders to God's way. Through this time of worship, he does what Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. And then as he worships, he stops leaning on his own understanding and he starts trusting the Lord to take him where he needs to be. See, by his actions, he's just saying, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I recognize your sovereignty and your control over the situation. It's you and you alone who's going to do this. You and you alone is going to take the city, and I'm going to do it your way. He admits his need for the Lord's guidance, and he lets go of his plans and prepares to do things God's way. Now, at this point, as he's there before this messenger, he yet doesn't know what God's plan is going to be. He doesn't know what way God is going to tell him to take the city. But to worship, he is joining God rather than trying to get God to join him. His attitudes were brought in line with God's attitude and said, the battle is yours, God, not mine. He went from thinking, I wonder how we're going to take the city, to thinking, God, I can't wait to see how you're going to take the city. And the focus just shifted. A lot of you may have heard this story before, but there was a letter that was written home with a daughter wrote her parents from college, and this is what she said. She said, dear Mom and Dad, sorry I haven't written again for very long. And this tells you how old this story is. I lost all my typing paper. Nobody had typing paper. We had printer paper. We don't have typing paper. But I lost all my paper. You can say, well, but I lost my computer and my computer paper in the fire when my dorm was burned down by demonstrators. He said, but don't worry, I'm out of the hospital now, and the doctor says my blindness should subside sooner or later. He said, the young man who saved me from the fire, Bill, he offered to share his apartment until the dorm was rebuilt. Well, and he's from a good family, so you'll be happy to know we're going to get married. And I know you've always wanted to be grandparents. You're going to be grandparents next month. And the next line is, please disregard the practice English assignment that I've just sent you. Says the dorm didn't burn down. I'm not blind. I'm not pregnant. I don't even have a boyfriend. He said, I did get a D in French and an F in chemistry. I just wanted you to receive this news in the proper perspective, you know. I mean, there's lots of stories like that out there, but the letter changed the parents' perspective. Because now a D and an F in chemistry didn't seem so bad after thinking about all this other stuff. Well, worship changes our perspective completely. It takes our eyes off of us and it places it on God. And through worship, our hearts and our attitudes and our plans are brought in line with God's. So Joshua here asked God, how do I do this your way? And through worship, he surrenders to God's way and sets himself and the nation on the path to victory. And remember, even though he does not yet know what God's going to ask him to do, he still doesn't know the plan. At this point, he doesn't know. But so he lingers there before the Lord, waiting for his instructions. And in chapter 6, verses 2-5, Joshua learns God's way. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with his kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. Can you hear the, huh? Can you hear him say that? Huh? This was probably not what Joshua was expecting. He was probably expecting detailed battle plans. And this is what God gives him. Very strange. He doesn't tell him to do all the things that you would expect him to tell a military leader. Instead, he says, march around the city. He says, blow trumpets and shout. Not much of a plan. But he knows now God's plan. He knows what God wants him to do. There was a man who brought his boss home one night. And his boss was very arrogant. He was very boastful and domineering in his conversation. And the little boy that was there with his dad and eating with the family kept staring at his father's boss all night long. And he just didn't say anything, but just kept staring at him. Just kept looking at him. You could tell he was thinking. And then the boss finally got tired of him looking at him, and he was just like, Sonny, why do you keep staring at me? The little boy goes, well, my dad says you're a self-made man. The boss goes, yes, I am. I'm a very self-made man. I'm very proud of it. The little boy goes, well, if you're a self-made man, why did you make yourself that way, this way? Why did you make yourself the way you are? Well, being self-made doesn't take us where we want to go. When we do things our way and do what we want to do, it doesn't take us where we want to go. So if we're refusing to live life listening and learning God's plan for our lives, we don't experience the victory that we're promised. The life we have envisioned probably has eluded us. The peace that we long for is not there. See, Proverbs 14:12 tells us, why? It says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. You can put it this way. There's a way that seems to lead to victory, but in the end, it leads to defeat. Because there's only one rule, right? If we're going to live in victory, we have to do things God's way. So Joshua was teachable. He wanted to know how God wanted it done, so he asked. He's open to however God wants to proceed. What about you? Do you want to know God's way? Are you seeking him and wanting to follow him? Or do you not care to know at all because you're not interested in doing it any other way but your way? I think we each could fall into both categories. There are times we seek the Lord, we really want to know, and there are times we really don't want to know because we don't want to go that way. We want to go our own way. But it's so important to know what he does, because if we go our own way, we'll end up in defeat. So when Joshua asks, how do you want this done? He surrenders his plans. He learns God's plans from the messenger. And then what does he do? Joshua does it God's way. That's why. You see that in verses 6 through 21? I'm not going to read all those verses again, but you can look at those as we go through. But here we see Joshua, he goes back to the camp, and he tells them the plans that he's been given. Now, I imagine the people were excited when he says, okay, I've got this all laid out before me. Here's what we're going to do. And he tells them, and he talks about walking in circles, blowing trumpets, and shouting. And I can imagine, wouldn't you love to see the expression on people's faces? I can just see weird expressions like, what are you talking about? But it was a strange plan, an improbable and impossible plan. But you have to remember, they had seen the improbable and impossible just a few weeks before at the Jordan when he dried it up before him. So rather than just dismissing Joshua as you're a crackpot or not listening to what he says, they embrace it because they'd already decided whatever God says, that's what we're going to do. That's what we talked about last week. And so they say, if this is what God wants to do, if this is the way he's going to do it, that's what we're going to do. So they do in his way, and what happens? In verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted at the sound of the trumpet, and when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. Now, when did the walls fall? After the shout. After they did it God's way, the victory was theirs. Only after they marched around the city one time a day, with the trumpets blowing in silence. Only after they marched around the city seven times in one day with the trumpets blowing and gave the shout. Only after they did all of that, that's when the walls came down. Only after they did everything God's way did he give them victory. Let's say that you are a coach and you know that because you've watched the films, you know that if you run a sweep, which if you don't know football, that's where you run around the end. So most of us know football. We live in Texas, right? So if you scored, you would score every time you run a sweep. Without fail, every time you run a sweep, you will score on the opposing team. But during the game, you don't score once off a sweep because you don't run a sweep. You run dives, pass plays, draws, but you never run a sweep. Now, how foolish would that be if you knew every time you ran the play and did this thing, you were going to put 6 points on the board and your team was going to win? That would be foolish. But are we being foolish? Because God says if you do it my way, you'll win every time. Are we unwilling to do things God's way and unwilling to do what will guarantee us victory? Because victory only comes after you do things God's way. As I mentioned earlier, but talking about it's never too late to be obedient, you may be thinking that it's too late for me. The ship has sailed. I wasn't obedient before, and I don't have a chance to be obedient again. Can't change the past, as I said before, but we can do better in the future. If you haven't been obedient, now is the time to start. Just ask the Lord to forgive you. He will, and start doing things his way from now on. Let me close with this. Al Covino he used to be a basketball coach. He said, winning was great. I was always competitive. I always was a priority. He said, I can't say that it was everything, but it always beat what come in second. But a punch. You get that? What's first always beats what comes in second every time. But anyway, he says, one night I was officiating a basketball game that changed my perspective on victories and defeats. He said the gym was packed. The noise level was just out of this world. You couldn't hear anything. And Yonkers had the ball, and they took a shot and missed. Urshaw got the rebound, pushed it down the court. I noticed that the clock had 30 seconds on it. And they went down, they passed it around a few times, they took a shot to win the game, and the ball rolled around the rim and fell off. Then they got their own rebound and put the ball in for what looked like a last-second win of the ball game. And I looked at the clock after it went in, and the clock said zero. I hadn't heard the buzzer go off. And so I went to my other official and said, "Do you know if the game was over?" He said, "No, I don't know what happened." So he went over to the storekeeper, and the young man that was sitting there was a 17-year-old young man. And he said, "Mr. Covino, time ran out before the last basket was made. The clock was zero before they made that last shot." So he said, "I had the unenviable task of telling the coach that he had lost and that Yonkers had won the game." He said his face clouded over. And then the young man at the scoreboard came over to the coach and said, "You know, I'm really sorry, Dad, but the time ran out before y'all made the last shot." And he said, just like the sun came out, the coach's face brightened, and he looked at me and said, "Al, I want you to meet my son, Joe." And he said, "I'm proud of you, son. It's okay. You did the right thing. You did what you had to do." And the two of them walked off court together with the coach's arm around his son. Joe had a choice: to let the basket stand or to do the right thing. He could have chosen to remain silent, let his team win, but he would have lost a personal. He would have been defeated in that. Instead, he chose to do the right thing, to do what God would have him do, to tell the truth. And even though his team lost, he was victorious. He won. In life, there are times when victory may seem like it could be ours if we just remain silent, or if we just fudge the truth just a little bit. But if it's not God's way, it's not victory at all. In fact, it's defeat. The only way victory can be ours is if we do, like Joe, we do things God's way. When we do, the Father in heaven puts his arms around us and says, "I'm proud of you. You did the right thing." God's way is the only way to victory. So are we doing things God's way? If not, now's the time to start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to do things your way. I know I do. But so often it doesn't make sense. So often it's something like what you told Joshua. Just march around the city and shout. And we look at that and we go, "Lord, I don't know how this is ever going to turn out right." But Lord, over the years I've found that when I do it your way, it always turns out right. It may not always be pleasant. It may be some rough spots in the road, but it always brings me victory. It always brings me peace. It always brings me back to you. And I feel your pleasure and your joy in seeing me do the right things and seeing me come to know you even more. So Lord, I pray that I would be seeking you, that I would be wanting to do things your way. And Lord, I pray that for not just me, but for everyone here. And for our church. Father, you're leading us, and we know that, but we need to know how you want to do this thing that we call Shady Shores Baptist Church. We need to know where you're leading and how you're leading and the way you want to do it. Father, that may be very different than the way I would do it, or anyone in this room, or anyone connected with our church would do it. But if we do it your way, you're going to do great and awesome things. You're going to bring victory in our lives. So, Lord, help us to surrender ourselves to you. Help us just to see you for who you are and then to do things your way. I pray this in Jesus' name.